All right, well, go ahead and hand. Thanks, guys, for waiting on the notes. Go ahead and hand the notes out, if you would. We're actually not speaking on the blessings today, those five blessings, but I thought it would be good, and we had a little extra time, so. We're talking about one of the topics that I enjoy most, and that is food. It's amazing how... I was talking to Jane on the way here and said it's surprising me. Most commentators don't give much time to this passage at all, verses 29 and 30 of Genesis chapter 1. And it's amazing how much anguish and dissension and friction the concept of food has brought to the church. And how much God talks about food all the way through Scripture, okay? Either how we deal with food or the foods themselves, okay? I'll give a little more information on that in just a minute here. Let me read Genesis 1, all right? So just follow along if you want to turn there. We are almost finished with Genesis 1. And the 6 days of creation that God actually did something. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply in the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let's pray. Lord, continue to teach us from your word. And thank you that we can learn from the one who was there and who did these acts. We thank you for your loving care, even as expressed in the scripture we'll look at today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Caring for creation. God provides food for his creatures. Again, this is something that, believe it or not, has been a huge matter of dissension and division in the church. And food is something that God gave a great deal of information about, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Now, I'm not going to give the full answer today, but how many here believe that without qualification, you can eat whatever you want? We will answer that probably next week. I'll give you the answer, but I won't give you the reason why. You cannot. But it has nothing to do with the menu. Is that a little bit of a hint? All right. We'll study more next week. I remember a former place of employment where I worked. My boss was on the, what's the low-carb diet? It was named after a man. Atkins diet. He was on the Atkins diet. And part of what he had read, and this is only fourth-hand information for me, okay? But he was telling me that, you know, if it doesn't taste good, it probably wasn't meant to be something you were to eat. So Atkins diet, you ate a lot of meat, cheese. It was high protein, low carb, right? And so he said, like, lettuce, apparently Dr. Atkins, and again, third-hand, fourth-hand information, but, you know, why eat lettuce? If it's bad, if you have to put something on it, why eat it? You know, it's not meant to be eaten. And I was excited, well, do you realize that God created mankind originally vegetarian? And he said, really? And I said, well, you don't, I don't know if he still goes to church, but he used to go to church. And he said, yeah, it's all the way deep into the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. You don't have to read past Genesis 1. But the Atkins diet probably wasn't the original plan of God, because it didn't quantify or describe what God allowed mankind and animals to eat originally. So we're going to look into this a little bit. He was surprised, if not shocked, of that information. So it kind of seared his thinking a little bit. I don't know if it changed him off the Atkins diet, but nonetheless. I do have an outline here of the verses that we have above here. I outlined it a long time ago, the whole chapter, just kind of indenting, and I color-coded it, but that wasn't going to come over in your notes, so I did some underlining, and you see repeated words, the word every or everything 6 times, the word food, that's the topic at hand today, the food, you see that in a square box, and then there's a yielding seed idea there for at least the mankind. It doesn't seem to be that way for the animals. So let's go through here. I'm basically approaching this as a, it's not in order, but a what, when, where, why, how kind of scenario, just to help us to observe what's here, because it's more just seeing what's there, and it kind of explains itself. There's not a great deal of depth here, you know, that's like, you know, nothing that surprises you, or there's not a great deal of complexity, and that's why I think most commentators just ignore the passage. I mean, they might have 2 sentences about this. And to me, well, God wrote more than 2 sentences, so you probably need to say more than 2 sentences, because you're not really commentating on it at all if you're not explaining what's there. But let's just go through these. And I have 5 P words on the front, and on the back is almost a separate study altogether, but we're going to just go through that as well briefly here. But what? What is talked about in verses 29 and 30 of Genesis? Well, I call this the provision, what God provided, the provision. And there's 2 groups here. Okay, he's talking to the man and the woman. He just gave them the 5 blessings that we just sang. So he talks to the men and women, or the man and woman first, the male and the female, and I call it people. He's setting a precedent, and that's why we'll kind of interject throughout here. That's why the 5 blessings aren't just for Adam and Eve. They aren't the only ones that were told to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. We gave you 12 reasons why, yet last week, why we believe those are all enforced today. Well, here's another one that was tied right into that, and that's the ability to eat. Okay, if you will, the authorization to eat at the very least. But notice, God gives 2 categories of food to mankind, the male and the female here. The first one is every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth. Okay, so what would herbs be? We'll make a statement just a little bit later that we don't know how much the fall and the flood impacted things. So they could be different, they could be less. The plant life that we have might be drastically changed somewhat. I'll talk about that just a little more when I do bring that up, but herbs that yields seed, the fruit yielding seed here. It says, herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth. So you have, basically, herbs that are not what you think of herbs today. Name an herb. Basil. Is paprika an herb? Spice? I don't know. Basil. Whatever. Is it, how do you say it? Thyme? Is that an herb? And we think of that, but it's usually a dried plant that you use to flavor something. You know, drive by the Tones plant and you'll get at least a little bit of that, you know, when you drive by if the wind is right. This is talking about plants that produce some kind of fruit or seed. Now, name some of those. Yeah, most of them, if not all of them, I'm not a botanist by any sense of the word, but the idea is anything that yields some kind of seed, you can eat it for good. And the idea is probably more the seed that it's yielded, like tomatoes or the fruit of the tomato vine. You probably don't eat tomato plants, but you eat the fruit of the tomato plant. Green beans would be part of this. Yes, God gave green beans to be eaten. I happen to love green beans, especially freshly grown ones, which we can't grow anything in our backyard hardly, but green beans will grow. Just about anything you can think of. You know, I assume that potatoes, which actually grow in the ground, would be in this category because it's producing something like that. So just about anything you can think of. My dad grew up in southern Minnesota, and rutabagas were a big thing for him. Anyone ever had a rutabaga? Really? No, Susan has it, Sean has not. To me, rutabagas, they kind of look like a potato, but they taste like cabbage. Raw cabbage, and I don't think I've ever had a cooked rutabaga. Beets, Dad also grew up with beets, and he refuses to eat them. He was born during the Great Depression, and they didn't have much, and they ate a lot of beets. Because you could raise beets on almost nothing, and no one would buy them, so that's what you ate, and you sold everything else. So he refuses to eat beets to this day. But all of those things come from that. Peanuts, anything you can think of that you can go to the grocery store and probably buy in the produce section. Okay? And then also notice here, every tree whose fruit yields its seed, which is most trees too, though some seeds probably aren't as edible, at least not as palatable. We have the ones that have the little rotor things, the maple trees and the others, and all they do is kind of clutter the yard, but maybe there's a food use for those. If that's the case, we could probably not have to buy food in the spring. There's so many of them. Okay, but any kind of apples, pears, walnuts. We used to have a walnut tree outside the house where we grew up, and that was a big thing in the fall. You went and collected them, and throughout the winter you cracked them open and got the walnuts for mom needed a cup of walnuts kind of thing. Or even acorns. Most people don't eat acorns, but acorns you could eat. Squirrels like the acorns a lot. But anything along those regards too. So fruit, coconuts. Anything like that. So, anybody hungry? It's making me hungry because I like about everything I've mentioned except maybe the beets thing. But anything. So anything that is grown almost and primarily stuff that yielded seed, and I don't know, it seems to imply that it's the seed itself that you're eating, maybe wheat, you know, things like that, the wheat germ or what do they call that? It's not the germ. What's the actual piece of wheat? The full wheat. Germ is just the part of the wheat. Berry, the wheat berry. It's actually called a berry, wheat berry. So all of those things would be involved in here. So anything that you could eat, but it had to be related to plant life, herbs that yield seed and trees that yield seed, okay, whose fruit yields seed. And I don't know if there are trees that fruit don't yield seed. I kind of wrestled with that, but it seemed like in day three, the trees all yielded seed, okay, of some kind. The fruit yielded seed. It might not be fruit like you think of, like an orange, but every kind yields. So basically anything from a tree or a plant they could eat. And that's all they could eat. That would limit you to at least cheese pizza, and there's some argument. There's nothing there that talks about milk or honey, any kind of extracts that would come from animals, so we don't really know about that as far as what they initially was offered there. But the people, herb that yield seed and trees whose fruit yield seed. Okay, now the animals, they were given every green herb. Now again, notice it doesn't say anything about fruit or yielding seed. So it seems like, if you will like the cows eat grass, the geese around where I work, we have a lot of geese, and they eat grass too. They're constantly pulling the grass up with their beaks and all that. But all of the animals appeared to be vegetarian at that time. So whether it was a lion, a bear, or a snake, or whatever the case might be, they all ate plant life, not meat. They were not carnivorous. Okay, and that's why we say the plants might be different, because the animals seem to change at least after the flood. We'll address that briefly today as well. There was no praying P-R-E-Y-I-N-G, in the animal kingdom. No meat eaters or predators yet. And it was similar to the curse-free kingdom. This will change back. In the millennial kingdom, Christ will remove the curse and animals will once again become vegetarians. Let me read this. It's in your notes here in Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 8. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. You'll be playing outside. Your kids will be playing outside with the lion and the leopard. Take them around, okay? This is during the millennial kingdom. The cow and the bear shall graze. The bear will graze. Two here, together. The young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. That seems to be, in the future, what God originally created in the garden of, and the original earth, not just the Garden of Eden. Okay, so animals were not predatory. They didn't eat one another. That is a result of the curse or the impact of sin on nature, if you will. Now, here's some other thoughts. The provision God created food for people and for animals, and it's amazing that God thought about that. I'm getting off on target because I'm going to bring it up later. Other thoughts, it doesn't mention fish at all. The fish of the sea. So, what the fish ate, was there a change? Were they carnivorous? Because big fish eat little fish, who eat littler fish, who eat little amoebas and all of that. The Bible doesn't even address it. So whether there was a change or not, we really don't know. We do know that since it's plant life for the people, mankind, and animals, it was a reproducing kind of thing. There wasn't something they would run out of. It would replenish itself. And in fact, without them doing much, because each bore its own seed. Nothing instead of derivatives such as milk and honey, whether they were allowed to use that or not, we don't know. It's not really anything to argue about. It's more speculation. It doesn't change what we do today. And the plants may not fully be the same as the plants today. The effects after the fall and after the flood may have changed things. Now, there's different people that have worked on trying to recreate, okay, what would the pre-flood world be like? Many speculate that, there were waters above the earth and the waters below the earth. God created a firmament to divide the two. Remember that? Day two. Okay. And some understand that the waters above the earth to potentially be like a vapor barrier that would protect the earth in a greater way and allow for even temperatures around the earth. So in other words, the North Pole and the South Pole wouldn't be much different in temperature than the equator. It would even out everything. But also, they speculate there would be greater air pressure. What's the air pressure today? Ted? Oh, you do? One atmosphere. That's answering the question by not giving a specific answer. Almost 14.7 pounds per square inch, and you can thank Mr. Smith, who was my ninth grade science teacher, for that answer. Because otherwise, but 14.7 pounds, I never quite understood it, but he said you need air pressure to be able to suck something out of a straw, and I'm like, I don't understand that. And he goes, and he was showing us how, but you create a vacuum with your mouth and the air pressure actually puts it in. Your diaphragm breathes out and the air pressure pushes air into your lungs. You're not sucking it in so much as the air pressure's pushing it in, okay? Or even lifting an aircraft. When you're flying, it creates an imbalance of air pressure, and the air pressure actually lifts the aircraft, okay? I think. Okay, the way it goes. But anyway, a lot of them think that the terrarium effect would have a couple of other benefits. It would block the ultraviolet light that damages us and probably ages us much more rapidly. They think that the air pressure was probably heavier, possibly even twice as much. Now, twice as much wouldn't mean anything. You wouldn't feel any different. But it would create a different environment. They also like that. You know what I'm talking about when they have amber, where they find bugs in this prehistoric amber, and there's this bug, and there'll be bubbles of air in there that they've tested, and the air has like upwards of 2 times the oxygen that we have in our atmosphere today. Any idea how much oxygen we have in our atmosphere today? No, actually it's quite a bit lower than that. It depends on where you're at too. Apparently like Gary, Indiana is not a good place to live. Manufacturing places, it's like 6%. 6 to 12%. That what they found in the amber was about double that, about 25%. Well, if you combine all of those together, the ultraviolet light blocking, the air pressure, and also the greater oxygen content, at least what they're saying. Have you ever heard of an hyperbaric chamber? What's a hyperbaric chamber? It's a chamber that you go in and it's greater pressure with oxygen. They use it for healing and hospitals have hyperbaric chambers. There was a rumor one time that Michael Jackson slept in a hyperbaric chamber. That's why he slept at night or whatever. But the idea is there's pressurized oxygen because of the healing and the health benefits of it. But some have said if you have that pressurized oxygen, if the air pressure was twice as much, the oxygen was twice as much, and you didn't have ultraviolet light, you would heal rapidly. Okay, it wouldn't take nearly as long to heal because of the oxygen content. It would actually push oxygen right even in through your skin and so on. Not something you would feel, but also in those circumstances, you possibly could run 200 miles without getting tired. It's like, I don't think I can take 200 steps without getting tired, you know? But it also has an impact on plant life. Somebody over in Great Britain had a hyperbaric chamber. They tried to recreate what they hypothesized. These are only theories that hypothesize what the early Earth would have been like before the flood, if this was true, the terrarium effect. And what was interesting was that they grew tomatoes, and the tomato just kept growing, number one. But also the tomatoes didn't get big. There was just lots of them. They were actually slightly smaller. And they didn't ripen until you picked them. Okay, so there was no rotted tomato. You had to pick it, and then it would ripen. Okay, in that type of hyperbaric chamber. So again, we're not sure if what we have today is the same as what there was then. So these are hypotheses. I think they fit well with how I understand what the earth was like before the flood, if that's what it was. But it seems like there was waters above the earth. When the flood came, God allowed the waters above the earth to come down on the earth with the flood, and waters under the earth inside the flood. So somehow there was a different, completely different environment than what we know of today. Possibly even a single landmass that broke apart into the different continents and all that. Again, hypothesis. There's a little bit of hint here and there in Scripture, but God doesn't tell us a great deal of information. But what the provision? God gave food to both animals and to human beings. And God explained this right after he blessed them, told them to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish, birds, and every creeping thing. Okay, so he explained what their food was and also what the food of the animals was. And again, the animals ate differently than they do today. When the period or time frame, This was following the creation and the blessing of the male and female on day six. This is when God explained this about the food. The herb that yields seed and every tree whose fruit yields seed will be for food for you. Okay? This provision remains in effect today, and we'll talk about the last part in a little bit, though modified in Genesis 9 and other places, is progressively revealed in Scripture. Nothing has changed with regard to this. Can you still eat plants? Help me out here. Yes, should you? Yes, okay? Eat your green beans, peas, all that kind of stuff. It's good for you. And then also, you can still eat. I had a couple pieces of orange yesterday. Okay, I can do that because this is still in effect. All right? So the time period, it's still there. It happened right after the male and female were created. God said, this is your food. The plants that bear seed, the trees that bear seed. And it basically seems like most of the plants and trees fit into that category. And I put down in parentheses here, how can the previous blessings not be in effect? We cannot pick and choose. And again, people try to get rid of the be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth thing. They're anti-children in our day, even in the church. But all of these go together. You can't really treat the Bible as a buffet. It's not a smorgasbord that you pick and choose what you want. If we're still eating plants today, this is where you get that. The Bible refers back to it, but it hasn't changed. And it's in the Old Testament, okay? This further indicates literal days of creation. Food for animals and people would make no sense thousands of years later. Okay, God created the food on day three, the trees, the herbs, all of that. Day six, He creates them and He has food there. Okay, it makes sense when you take it literally. It makes no sense if you try to do it any other way. So when the period is right after male and female were created, and it continues to today, where the place? There's one place that's indicated in these two verses, and it says here, every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth. Where the place? It says on the face of all the earth. This implies two things. One, the expected filling of the earth. Why would God need to put plants all over the earth? If God didn't expect them to be all over the earth. Hey, I set up a grocery store everywhere for you. Okay, the world is your garden. There's a Garden of Eden, that's a special place that you can call home, that fill the earth. Obviously, the Garden of Eden is not going to contain everyone, so I've provided food all over the earth. It also implies the original even temperature of the precursed earth with food all over the earth. What do they find in the North and South Poles? Evidence of plant life. Oh? How could this be? Well, if the earth was evenly temperatured at one time, that's why you can find frozen mammoths up north that still have the frozen food in their stomach. That would require a massively quick freezing, by the way. Still standing. Why? Because why wouldn't the mammoths have frozen? Well, it was warmer, okay? It was more evenly temperatured back then. There was plant life throughout the world. And again, we don't know the way the land masses were even. It could be different, you know. It might have been an entire single continent, a supercontinent of sorts. Or it could be completely different than what we have today because of the flood. So the place, it was over all the earth. God created the food all over the earth. And you see evidence of that in the fossil record even. Plant life is there. Why? The purpose. the purpose. God proceeded logically and progressively in His plan and creation days. Remember, God did this logically. First, in day one, He created the heavens, the place to put it, space, if you will, and the earth, matter and energy, light. Let there be light. That was day one. You have to have space and the building blocks and energy. And then He starts dividing and forming it. He separates the waters from above the earth with the waters below the earth with the firmament. And then He separates the land from the water, the dry earth, separates the components so there's water and earth separately. And then He causes plant life of all kinds to come on the land. Everything is in a logical order. He's getting it ready for mankind. Then He creates the sun, moon, and stars, the light bodies of light, if you will, in outer space to fill the heavens, if you will. Then He creates the fish, all the ocean life, if you will, the water beings, and then the birds of the air. And then He creates to populate the water, populate the air, and then to populate the land. On this day six, He created the land animals. And then His final creation was mankind. And He created the earth for mankind. He's getting it ready. So the purpose was all the way through the process. He created food on day three, so it's ready for them on day six. Both for the land animals and for the mankind. Notice here, God supplies the needs of mankind. And again, I reference chapter 1, verses 9 through 13 of day 3, before humans were created, then assigns them effort. He already created the plant life. Now He says, this is what is for food. He sets a law in order, if you will. These are the boundaries of what you will eat. God supplies the needs of the animals before the animals are created, then defines them afterward. Matthew 6 says something to the effect of, if God supplies the sparrow who neither sows nor plants nor reaps, and you're much more than a sparrow, why would you worry? Okay, that's the idea. God takes care of His creation. So the purpose, and you see that loving God who gets it all ready so that the food's even there at the point of creation of mankind and the animals. Now how? The process. God created the plants and the processes they follow, the herbs and trees that grow and bear fruit, they yield seed, they reproduce. We started out in our backyard with 4 raspberry bushes. One of them died. It just didn't make it. I don't know if it got crushed or something. We have a whole section of raspberry bushes now. We've planted nothing beyond those 3. They just spread. That's what I like about raspberry bushes. Okay? They just spread. God built within the plant system the ability to reproduce. Now, some things grow better when you cultivate, when you plant in some kind of methodic order. And that's what it seems to be what Adam's job in part was to tend and keep the garden. It was maybe either to trim, maybe to plant in more structured fashion to provide what he wanted to eat, all of those things. But God provided the means so that the plants would produce seeds so they could reproduce on their own, and also so that the mankind could produce them by virtue of planting and sowing and reaping. But also, too, it's interesting to note, and I believe this is significant as well, God required gathering or harvesting. God didn't say, Adam, here's all the food. The apples are going to plop down and roll onto your plate every day at a specified time. God didn't do that. God said, you go gather. Okay? And that's you might say, Kevin, what's the big deal about that? Listen, There's a philosophy today where people think they're entitled to food, and the Bible does not teach that. Where, here's my food. I'm not saying that people should never have food stamps, that people should never have stuff, but I would say that would be the rare occasion. I believe that you should give people the ability to gather their own food. We're going to talk about that maybe next week. Okay, but it's the principle of if you don't work, you don't eat. Now, that doesn't mean if someone is sick in bed, you don't bring them food because they're not working. Obviously, that's not the case. But a person capable of working should be working to eat. And even the systems today that we have, it actually makes people dependent upon the government and dependent upon somebody bringing food to them, if you will, without having to do anything. And it's hard for them to get away from that. So maybe they should be giving seeds and a place to plant them or something like that, or a place to go gather. And the Old Testament, as a precursor to maybe something we'll cover in the week or two to follow, they were commanded two things, farmers, which most of them were farmers of some kind, but they were commanded not to harvest the corners of their fields, and they were commanded not to make second passes as they harvested their crops. Why? Because then the poor could come in behind them and pick up what had fallen, what had dropped, and also there. God didn't have them delivering food to people that were able to provide for themselves. And that's what you see even in the perfect environment. God didn't say, here's food, and I'll let food show up whenever you're hungry because I'll know when you're hungry. God says, you work for what you eat, even in a perfect environment. I guess I listed here. The law required not harvesting corners of the field and no second passes so poor could eat. People were responsible to work to gather their own food. Remember, Ruth went out in Boaz's field, and that's what she was doing. She was doing that second pass kind of idea. She was following behind the reapers and gathering what had dropped. And so Boaz said, hey, drop extra for her. You know, kind of idea. But that's what she was doing. She was going out to provide for Naomi, her mother-in-law, that they had no male to provide for them. She was going out to get that food. Okay? So that's kind of the process there. That God created plants, created the ability to raise plants, created the process where plants create seeds and fruit, and you can go harvest that, but God doesn't harvest it and lay it on your table. He created an environment where you had to work to get it. And you see actually it go into more detail. Turn the backside. And this, there's some of it is grayed out. I've only numbered four of them, and there's probably more here. In fact, I know there is. In like Genesis 6, for example. But I'm highlighting four key food passages that are found in Genesis 1 through 9, okay? Does God talk about food? Yes, He talks about it a lot. Okay, and people get confused about food. And Daniel made a stand in Daniel chapter 1, and it was regard to food. Paul commands believers in the New Testament about food several places. Different than you might think. Again, it has nothing to do with the menu in the New Testament and the epistles, but it's still with regard to food. God cares about what you eat as how it impacts other people in this time, okay? But let me give you just four words here, and I'll read these four passages. This is kind of an overview. I didn't know how to fit this in, so I thought, well, I'll just put it at the end of this so you can see that some things have changed, and then we're going to go on. There's just so much that God talks about with regard to food. Number one, created. The first one is God created the food. Genesis, or prepared it. Genesis 1, 9 through 13. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And again, it seems like there's three general categories. Grass, which still has seed, if I understand what this is. Okay. And then herb that yields seed or fruit, and then also the fruit tree that yields fruit. Okay, so it's like there's no herb that doesn't yield fruit or seed, and there's no tree that doesn't yield fruit, ultimately. That's what it appears anyway. And it was so, and the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. So God created the food intended to be eaten by mankind and animals on the third day. So he created, he prepared the food. Number two, communicated. God communicated what was intended to be food on day six after the male and female had been blessed. God said to them, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. So God communicated to the male and the female, the man and the woman, that you can eat of the herbs that yield seed and the trees that yield seed, and that seems to be all the herbs and all the trees, okay? So he communicated to them, and he explained that also that's what the animals will be eating. Number three, cursed is the word here. Cursed. It becomes more complicated. Again, we said God allowed all of this to happen. The process is he created the plants and created the plants to be able to produce seed. He created the plants to be able to grow. God gives plant life the life it needs or the whatever wherewithal to grow and to yield fruit. Mankind can't do that. He might be able to alter it, but he can no way can make a plant grow. That's of God. You can put a seed in the ground, but you can't make the seed do anything. God has to. He's built that into a seed. Notice here what happened at the curse. Genesis 3:17-19. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree..." Doesn't eating of the tree have something to do with food? Isn't that even the test that God gave was in the realm of food? Right? That was the one test that God gave Adam, or the one command. "You have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it." Notice what happened. "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you, the man, shall eat of it all the days of your life." And the idea of toil, it's going to become hard. It's going to become more complicated. "Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." Maybe, from what we gather, thorns and thistles came into being now. Either that or at least they competed. Have you ever noticed whatever you plant in your garden or whatever, whether it's flowers or whatever, the weeds grow without you having to do anything? Now, all I can think of is if I planted a field full of dandelions, I would have a hard time getting them to grow. I don't know why, but I think that would be the case. All of a sudden, I have corn growing up or something. I'd be pulling the corn. I don't know. But the idea is it competes. The ground competes. The weeds compete. Okay? With what you're trying to grow. "Both thorns and thistles." And by the way, there's thorns and thistles. So not only are they choking what you're trying to grow, but also they hurt. Thorns? Ow? Thistles? Ow? You ever step on a thistle? Ow? Cocklebur? Ow? Okay? So it's not only competing, but it's also bringing pain while you're doing that. Okay? And they spread. You don't have to plant cockleburs. You don't have to plant thistles. You don't have to plant thorny things. They just grow. Josh is kind of our lead gardener in our house, more or less to tame the backyard. The trumpet vines, sometimes in the neighbor's yard too, but trumpet vines will just grow huge and fast, and he's chopping them down and cutting them as fast, and they'll just be 10 feet tall before you know it again. We don't plant trumpet vines. I don't think anybody does. They just grow. Okay? All kinds of things like that. Weeds. Creeping Charlie. You know what creeping, that purple stuff that grows in your yard that you can't get out? Why? I mean, it's a flower, right? Let it grow. Neighbors will hate you if you think that. But, you're trying to just grow grass and instead you get something else. There's the curse. Thorns and thistles that shall bring fruit, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. Still the same food, just harder to produce. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. It's going to be harder work to produce the fruit of the herb, the plants and the trees. It's going to be harder because now you're going to have to work hard for it. The toil and in the sweat of your face. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you'll return. Cursing makes the process of growing and harvesting more difficult. It makes it more complicated. Isn't it interesting? God cursed Adam in the realm of his food production. That's his realm of responsibility, the provider of the family. We've argued that in, for different things, the roles of men and women, the man is the provider. Even in the curse, the woman's cursed in the realm of her husband and children. That's her realm of responsibility that is assigned by God. And the man is cursed in the realm of his producing food. Okay? I can't remember if I brought this up, but Randy brought this up. I was talking about where did Lord and Lady come from? And it's up at a couples retreat one time. And man, it comes from a loath, old English word, but Lord is an abbreviation and so is Lady. I had no idea. But basically, Lord is an abbreviation of what is known as the loath guard. You're the one that provides and protects the loaf of bread. And it's shortened to Lord. And Lady comes from loaf kneader, which is the one that bakes the bread. Okay, the Lord and the Lady. You can look those up. Look up Lord and Lady and look up their derivatives and they're there on the internet, any dictionary like that. But it's cursed. It's complicated. Producing food is harder work now. And then number four, in Genesis 9, it's changed. It's changed. I can't remember the full discussion, but Jane and I were talking about it today. I brought up the idea that few commentators even talk about this. And she's mentioned something about how does this still in effect today? You know, how can we say that? Well, I said, well, God didn't remove the menu. He added to the menu. Okay? He added to the menu. He broadened the menu. He didn't replace Genesis 1 instruction. We can still eat the plants. We can still eat the fruit of the trees and all of that. But he added to the menu. Genesis 9, 1 through 6. So God blessed Noah and his sons. This is right after what? The flood. There was a change after the fall. It got harder to produce food, plant food again. But now the menu's changed. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And notice this is a change now. Verse 2, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the air and on all that move on the earth and on all fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Notice, before the flood, it appears that all animals were tame. Maybe that explains how mankind could survive in the midst of dinosaurs. Because dinosaurs would be vegetarians and tame. Okay? Before the flood. They just walked around like the bear grazing with the cow kind of idea. You didn't have the Tyrannosaurus Rex eating animals until after the flood, okay, which there probably were dinosaurs on the ark, small ones. You don't have to bring adult ones, right? Okay, it's not hard to think that through. But now they fear you. Now they're wild. Now they're afraid of you. That's why when the deer sees you, it runs now. And that wasn't the case before the flood. That's why the fish darts away rather than comes up and nibbles your finger, because it's afraid of you somehow. God put a fear, and He says, I've given them into your hand for fried fish, burgers, all of that, okay? Every moving thing, notice verse 3, that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. Notice, He adds to the menu. You have green herbs, and now every living thing that moves on the earth. What would that involve? Everything. Wouldn't that be everything that moves on the earth, Ted? Does that sound about right? It would probably involve everything. Would that involve, I don't know, mice? Rats? I mean, and don't think that just because they could, they did. But it's not wrong to eat a rat. A lot of people in prisons, like in Vietnam, that was their delicacy at the time because they were fed so poorly, right? But it's not wrong to eat something like that. That we just have developed a taste for beef. Other places like dog. Indians consider dog a delicacy, right? Not me, I'm sorry. But cat? Ever had a cat burger? Me neither. Never will, probably. I've had beaver. I've had snake. You know, different things like that. But you can eat that. That doesn't mean everyone is equally palatable to every culture. But you're allowed to do that. And notice, even swine would be in that, right? There's a lot of people in the Judaistic, the legalistic group, some of them say you can't eat pig or whatever. And again, that was forbidden in the law. They could do that for Jews, but initially that wasn't the case. A lot of people argue what you should and shouldn't eat based upon the law, but God allowed all animal life to be eaten at one time. So you can't really say, don't eat pigs because it's bad for you. God just created a moral and a ceremonial law to separate the Jews from the Gentiles at the time. But at the time in Genesis 9, God did not separate types of animals. And we're probably going to get into that at least briefly next week, what God initiated in the law. But up to the law, there was no restriction as far as what kind of animals you could eat, as long as it wasn't your neighbor's cat. You could eat a cat, but not your neighbor's cat, unless your neighbor sold their cat for you to eat or something. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. You couldn't eat flesh with the blood in it. So that's why you drain the blood out of everything when it's killed and so on. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand, for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it, and from the hand of man. You couldn't eat people either. Okay, notice it differentiates between man and animals. It's wrong to eat people. Okay, and in fact here, then it goes on and creates, if you will, capital punishment. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it. In other words, if a bull gores you and it kills you, then that bull has to be put to death because it shed man's blood. From the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood by man, his blood shall be shed. From the image of God he made man. And that's the creation of human government and all that at that point. But expanded the menu to include all living creatures except mankind. So you can't have a man burger, but you can certainly have a burger made of beef. So you can see that God changed it after the fall. It got harder. After the flood, the menu was expanded so you could eat animals. And our relationship with animals changed after that. And also, apparently, the environment changed.
because people quit living nearly as long and all that too. Okay? So, all right, so we're talking about food. God cares for his creatures. He produced food, and it started out with we only ate plants, vegetation of some kind. We were all vegetarians. But now, in Genesis 9, God opens the door so that all animals can be eaten. They have to have their blood drained first. There's a restriction on that. And then you're able to eat them, okay, as part of our food, because man is different than animals. Okay, God opened up that as well. Alrighty, we're going to talk about food at least one more week and possibly two more weeks because, again, it has been a very divisive topic and a misunderstood topic. Can you have a tenderloin from Bebop's, which is pork? We'll talk about that because God forbid it in the law. Okay, are there times when you shouldn't have a tenderloin? The answer is yes, but we'll address that another time. But not because it's not something you can't eat. It's something that might cause someone else to stumble, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us and how you guide and direct us with your word. And Lord, it's amazing as we just study your word how much has changed because of sin, both in the fall and the flood. There's so much that has changed that is different than it is today than it was back then. Help us to understand that because that even helps us to make sense of the word even more. We thank you that you provided all of our needs through providing, if you will, an entire world full of food for us to eat. And we just praise you that you are the supplier of our needs. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.